Now, if you were here on Sunday or you were joining us digitally, you know that I began this chapter in such a way that really was going to be introspective for us to be able to take this passage and look at it, not just as a historical lesson for the Apostle Peter, but an application lesson for each one of us. So I'm going to begin today as I began on Sunday, and that is to reiterate the reality that while indeed perhaps authentic, oftentimes our motivators for spiritual obedience and spiritual action are skewed through fear and through obligation and community peer pressure and even a guilty conscience. That was the struggle that Peter was going through, and that is so often the struggle that we also go through. Now, the result may be perceived correct behavior. It may be the correct response, but I wonder this evening about the joyful heart. Does that follow in its wake? Because I think so many folks are really in a difficult bind on this issue. We do what we're supposed to do, but we do it out of sheer obligation. We do it out of conscience issues, if you will. But we don't do it out of joy. We don't do it out of a desire to please the master. We do just what we have to do. We do nothing more. We do just what our church tells us to do and nothing more. We're not really desiring to please Christ and to experience that joyful heart that he wants us to have. Now, I got to be straight with you this evening. Folks like that, they're not hard to spot. In fact, I think they tend to stand out in a crowd of believers. They are what I would call the church Eeyores. You know, they're generally sad, they're generally negative, they're often tense, they're unsure of themselves, they're unsure of their decisions, and they're rarely consistent, and they're rarely faithful about anything. So one must naturally ask, quote, is this the life and relationship that God wants us to have? End quote. We discussed that on Sunday. We shot it on Sunday. Again, I ask you, is this the life and the relationship that God wants us to have? Now, in the Gospels, we read the account of the life and the ministry of Christ. And in such lies one vivid account after another of the incredible things that he did and that he said. There was just very little about Jesus that was low-key. I have always felt that God wants his kids to live large. And I believe the words of Paul echo down through the ages. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Now, certainly we can't hear tone and we can't hear emotion from the written page. But I got to be straight with you. What I hear out of Paul and out of that passage is not some sort of sad resignation of a life surrendered to the dominance of deity, if you will, or wasted days suffering through the ho-hum of a boring life. Romans 15:13 paints more of that picture in Paul's words, portraying what a life of Christ should look like, what a life we should expect from following him. He says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy, completely with peace, because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with the confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we go through Scripture, we find passage after passage that echoes this sentiment. 1 Chronicles 16:27, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This kind of sentiment is found throughout Scripture. This is what God wants in response to us following him. Not just, again, the Eeyore of obedience. Now, I am certainly not here this evening trying to tell you that a life of faith in Christ is not going to be without bumps. In fact, if you know me, you know that I have always preached anything but that. Look, there's going to be more than just bumps in a Christian life. This thing we're doing, gang, it's a war. It's not a lifestyle choice. And therein lies the dichotomy. Because for many, a lifestyle choice is in fact all that it is. Such thinking invariably leads us to that Eeyore lifestyle. Poor me. Life is hard. I'm lonely. My job sucks. I'll never get married, etc., etc. Now, maybe you're not out snorting coke, or you're not out robbing banks, and there are no bodies buried in your backyard, but man, are you bored to death? And no one around you wants to smoke what you're smoking. That's what the world thinks when they look at you, Eeyore. But hey, you know, maybe you kind of have the attitude, look, I come to church each week. I participate a lot in what the church has going on. Maybe you even dutifully calculate your 10% out to the penny. But the only reason you do it is out of perceived obligation. Gang, is this Christianity? Now, once again, we must note that that is not the life that Jesus lived. That's not the life that Paul lived, for that matter, or any of the apostles. In fact, that's not the life that any of the power players of Scripture lived. No, once again, not every aspect of their path was easy, nor was it painless. But certainly the old adage, no pain, no gain, well, that plays heavily into this scenario. For everything about the life and the earthly mission of Christ and the other biblical walk-ons say that when Christ is on your boat, stuff happens. Things can, well, sometimes they can get kind of crazy. And for those who embrace a surprising God, well, those folks, they wouldn't have it any other way. And that includes this pastor. The truth of the historical account is that our God is unpredictable, wildly imaginative, and eminently extraordinary. And any of you that are passionate followers of that Jesus, you know that when you hang in the wake of that life that he led, well, it's sure to pull you into that fray. Challenged, astonished, broken, unpredictable, humbled, amazed. Joyous, passionate, crazy, startling, loved, so very loved. It's sort of like Dad who throws you into the air when you were a kid and catches you again. Did you have a dad who did that? That feeling, a life feeling, that is so precarious and so incredibly secure at the same time. So incredibly loved at the same time. Now, Peter was a man that may have sometimes bungled his way through life. But you know what? By putting himself out there, did he make some mistakes? Yes. But he also was a firsthand witness of the thin places. Those events where God was most present and the Spirit was most active. Maybe, I don't know, maybe after the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter kind of became some sort of spiritual adrenaline junkie. I don't know. Because there have been many who have followed, who have, as Hebrews says, tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the ages to come. And once having tasted, you know, not only did they not turn away, but rather they sat down all the pursuits of this world to just be where Dad was doing his thing. Now, somewhere along the way, Peter acquired a passionate belief that God could and yes, would do anything. So Peter went about doing the ministry of God, believing that God was with him and that as long as he remained in the spirit zone, otherwise known as the kingdom of God, well, anything could happen. And he apparently wanted to be there when it did. So first there was the healing of Aeneas, and then there was the resurrection of Dorcas back to life. I mean, Peter was in the zone. You see, invariably, one of the things that's going to occur in the life of such a soul is that he or she is going to be challenged as to their beliefs and faith. And promptly in chapter 10 of Acts, that's exactly what happened to the Apostle Peter. And just like the story of that tightrope walker, Blondin, sooner or later, we're all going to be asked to show the money. Gang, we can sit in a church pew our whole lives verbally claiming with not only love, that we not only love Jesus, but we trust with our lives, with our everything. Hey, but let me tell you something tonight. Words are cheap. And I promise you one day we will all be placed in the situation to prove that love, to prove our trust, to prove our commitment, our passion, and our zeal. And that is not a possibility. I promise you that's an absolute surety. And it will be at that junction that many will simply jump ship. Hear me now. We're not talking about some sort of snappy salutes, crack the heels kind of obedience. We're talking about the passionate love of Jesus. I want to please you, Jesus. I want to be with you, Jesus, kind of obedience. And all of us are going to get to that moment where we're going to have to decide whether we're going to get into that wheelbarrow or are we not. Man, we know how to talk the talk, don't we? But when it comes that day that we're going to have to step up and show that we are the man that we say that we are, or the woman that we say that we are, again, how many people simply jump ship at that point? We run and hide. You know, slink off to some other church and to another pew to start the process all over again. Like Paul's buddy Demas. Remember that story? Back in Colossians 4:14, he wrote this. He wrote, Luke, the beloved doctor, sends his greetings, and so does Demas. So apparently at that point, Demas was on board, and he was in the game, and he was engaging. But then later in 2 Timothy, Paul wrote, quote, Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life and has gone to Thessalonica. So it seems that when push came to shove, Demas folded and split. Hey, that's been happening now with folks for over 2,000 years. Peter, here in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, was being challenged in a way that he had never been challenged before. And this throwdown was more than making him uncomfortable, it was making him indignant. And man, that's where it all hits the fan, doesn't it? So much so that Peter, he had forgotten himself And he was telling the King of Glory, no way, Lord. Oh, no, no, no way, Lord. But please note that God was unforgiving in this matter, unforgiving to that attitude, and God just kept pushing. He just kept coming back and hitting him again. So Peter, back against the wall, was either going to step out or he was going to step up. And so are each and every one of you. It is inevitable that Jesus will have you in that spot. And you will decide. That may not be today and it may not be tomorrow, but I promise you it will come. And you will hoof it on down the road or you will step up. Not out of some sort of obligatory obedience, but out of a love and a zeal for God, for Dad, for the desire to be where he's working, to be a part of what he's doing, to be witness to the miraculous God, the surprising God. If you are reborn, at that juncture, your passion and your zeal will carry you across the tightrope. And if you are, in fact, not truly reborn, you will prove it by running away. And there is no middle ground to camp upon. He will indeed give you time. There will be days of maturing, but your day will come, just like it did for Peter, just like it did for Demas. And you, like those two men, will turn right or you will turn left. And that turn, hear me now, that turn will change the trajectory of the rest of your life. Peter relented to his Lord, and he climbed down off of that roof that day and went on an adventure that I'm sure he never forgot. And that adventure, well, that little adventure changed the world. You see, in the end, Peter did trust his Lord. He did trust his surprising God. Now, Peter went on in the rest of his life, the rest of his ministry, to have many crazy exploits with his God. And furthermore, looking at least into the historical record, we don't really ever have a record of him looking back ever again after this. Ah, the things that he saw and the stories that he made. Perhaps he had crossed the tightrope from the "my God can" to the "my God will." And maybe, like many of us today, he simply decided he wanted to be there with his Lord when he did cross that tightrope. He wanted to be a part of our God so surprising. I pray that the Lord is with you tonight. Those of you going into small groups, I pray, as I always do, that your mouths and your hearts and your minds will give and receive this evening. I pray for those who are merely listening, and that they too will enter into relationship in a community. If not this one that they trust, where they can engage in those conversations and they can be transparent and open on the lateral, on the horizontal, as well as the perceived vertical. Because that, my friends, is the design of God. We are his church. We are the bride of Christ. God bless.